It's good to be here this evening. Let's click this on. That's us now. It's lovely to be here. Lovely to see so many people here. I maybe didn't just expect quite so many. So thanks for coming, and trust the Lord will bless us as we consider his word together this evening. just thanks for the invitation to come. It's appreciated. We're going to read in 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. And chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. And we'll read from verse number 3. So 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now that's the reading, the Lord's blessing upon it. There's a few passages in the Bible which show us how to grow as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, we are shown the diet that is necessary if we are ever to grow as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us there that we must desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. So there is a diet that we need to partake of. There is food that we need to eat if we are going to grow as a believer. And then in 1 John chapter 2, again, the subject is spiritual growth there, and we're instructed there as to the direction in which spiritual growth should be going. There is an aim before us. In that passage, we read about little children, and they are to grow into becoming young men, and they are then to grow into becoming fathers, spiritual fathers. And the fathers are described as those who have known him that is from the beginning. In other words, the spiritual fathers are the most mature Christians are those who have a deep, real, personal, experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was revealed by the apostles in the Word of God. So we have this diet, it's the Word of God. And we have this direction if we want to grow spiritually. It is ultimately to deepen in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does that come about? How is it that that growth takes place? Well, the section we've read in 2 Peter chapter 1 speaks about diligence. Diligence. Now, in verse number 5, we read these words, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And then in verse number 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And I think Most of us understand if we're going to grow as a Christian, we need to have the Word of God. And most of us understand that ultimately the goal is to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, or to deepen in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think that often the missing link in spiritual growth is the missing ingredient, that which hinders our spiritual growth, is the absence of diligence. So I want to talk to you about diligence in spiritual growth here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And maybe just before we look at the passage, I'll say one or two things just about the atmosphere in which Peter's teaching here was given. These are Peter's last words, okay? So this is a second epistle, and he tells us just further down chapter 1 that he knows that he is going to die. He tells us, verse 14 and 15 there, he says, "Shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." So the Lord had predicted that Peter was going to be martyred, and Peter recognizes the time is coming, this is going to happen, and shortly after this, apparently, Peter was crucified upside down. So what were Peter's last words to believers? Well, if you were to read through 2 Peter, you'd discover that they were words of warning. Okay, he leaves a warning to Christians, and he warns them that after he has gone, after the age of the apostles and their preaching is effectively over, Christianity is going to come under concerted attack. Okay, there's going to be a lot of false teachers that are going to arise. And he sees this as a challenge arising within the sphere of the Christian profession, within the sphere of Christianity. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. He says, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So he says there's going to be false teachers. They're going to arise, and they're going to try and impact the Christians. Then if we went to chapter 3, we discover he talks about something else. He talks about, in verse 4 of chapter 3 and 4 of chapter 3, he says, "There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Okay, so Peter anticipates opposition to the gospel. It's going to come from false teachers. It's going to come from scoffers. There's going to be this deliberate, wholesale undermining of our faith. Now, I've said all of that for a reason. Because here in chapter 1, Peter instructs believers to be diligent in their spiritual growth. And you might be wondering why he wants us to be diligent in our spiritual growth. Well, because this is how we will be preserved in our spiritual life. Christians survive doctrinal issues, and they survive moral attacks when they are growing. Okay, safety in the Christian life is a lot to do with spiritual maturity. Now, I'm sure there's some folk here, and you like to watch David Attenborough nature programs. I do, and have done, and I enjoy them. And anyway, often you'll see the camera zoom in. There'll be footage of a little, you know, a little creature, just a newborn creature of some sort, maybe a gazelle or something like that. And it arrives into the world, and it arrives weak and wobbly, and it kind of staggers about on its feet. It staggers upright. Now, if the predators, if the lions, for example, were to attack at that moment, the gazelle would be utterly helpless. Okay, it would be just meat. Okay, there wouldn't be any chance of it surviving. But as time goes on, the mother feeds it. It moves with the herd. It eats where they eat. It gains strength, it gains speed, it gains stamina, it gains sensitivity, so it has a fair idea when an attack is coming. And when all of that happens, it is far harder for that little creature to be killed by the predators. Well, here in 2 Peter, false teachers are viewed as predators. We come into chapter 2, and it says there that they beguile unstable souls, okay? They look for the wobbly believers. And it says that they entice those who are trying to escape the ungodly world. So wobbly believers, seeking sinners, these are the type of people that false teachers impact. And how is it that we can be protected? Well, we need to grow. We need to gain some spiritual strength and stamina and sensitivity. And really, that's what Peter's talking about here in 2 Peter 1. So I want to think about growth and the whole thought of being diligent in our spiritual growth. So the verses we've read, we'll structure them like this. In verse 3 and verse 4, God has given resources. God has given resources. And we're going to see that those resources that God has given, they're sufficient for us to survive and to thrive as Christians. And then in verse 5 down to verse number 7, we then have responsibility. There's a response that's required. We must give all diligence to add certain qualities into our faith. And then in verse 8 to 11, there are results that are assured from that. So those are the three sections, three thoughts that we're going to think about. So first of all, the resources for spiritual growth. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, again, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto us, according to verse number 3, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then in verse number 4, we have been given exceeding great and precious promises. So really what it's saying is this: all internal and all external resources that are necessary for us to live the Christian life for the glory of God are available to us. They have been given to us. So all of us start the Christian life with the resources that are needed for us to grow and mature and to be preserved along the pathway as Christians. Now, that's an important thing for people to realize. We're not waiting on a second blessing. We're not waiting on some extra special work of the Spirit in our lives. We are granted certain things at the moment of salvation, and we have before us, as we'll see, the Word of God, and these are the resources that we've been given. Now, just consider those, what we'll call the internal resources for a minute, just things that are built into salvation, okay? Built into salvation, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is every spiritual blessing, okay? So that is there. We have these, it tells us here, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. So when we responded to Christ, when we viewed Christ and saw the glory of his person and the beauty of his life, and we responded to him at that moment, when we trusted him, all that was essential to live a Christian life was given to us. We could go through, and I have a list here of all the references, or a lot of the references in the New Testament, which say we have. It tells us things that we have. We have, for example, peace with God. Wonderful blessing. Peace with God. Nothing between our souls and God. We have been introduced into a sphere of grace
in which we stand before God. Everything we have is of God's undeserved favor. We have reconciliation to God. We have the Spirit that is from God. We have redemption through his blood. We have a great high priest, one that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have, first John, we have fellowship with God. That is, we share divine life with God. We have an advocate with the Father. We have passed from death unto life. Listen, there are so many things that we have, and that's just me using the reference we have to kind of join things together for a few moments. But these things mean a lot. Listen, our souls are in the hand of Christ, perfectly secure. The Spirit of God is in our hearts, empowering us to live for God. The Son of God is in heaven, and he understands and he cares for us in our suffering. And his presence there as an advocate means that our sins can never, ever possibly separate us from God. So all of us here that are saved, all of us have these things. Like we read in this passage about like precious faith. We have it all. But we know this, that not all of us grow as we should grow. Not every believer is kept from falling doctrinally. And not every believer is kept from straying morally. Okay? Not every Christian lives the Christian life in godliness. So why is that? Well, first of all, we've got these internal resources, but there's also an external resource. Okay, and Peter speaks about whereby there is given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So we have the Word of God before us. Now, we've already said that the Word is the diet that enables growth. And the Word is full of precious and very great promises for us. Maybe you've never really fallen in love with the Word of God. If there is a young believer here and you're not reading the Word of God, remember this, you cannot grow without it. It is impossible to become a stable Christian in this world without the Word of God. John Bunyan said, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take a step without treading upon one of them. The point is this, as we get into the Word of God, we discover it is relevant. It applies to our life at all times. But God's promises are basically all his pronouncements. Okay, they include both his encouragements and his warnings. And the Christian life is to be guided by them. Now, what's the goal of these promises? It says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does that mean? Well, Peter isn't referring to some kind of pantheistic thing, okay, where we all become God, okay? The idea is just this, that the Word of God is given to make us like God. Okay, that's why we have the Word of God. So, in 1 Peter 1, Peter says, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Okay, so we're called to something, and we're equipped to live according to that. And here it's saying we're called by the glory and virtue of Christ. And being called by the glory and virtue of Christ, we are also called to that is, we're called to exhibit that in our lives. So this is the calling of salvation, and we're equipped by the Word of God to become morally like God. So the resources are there. Internally, Spirit of God, all these other salvation blessings. Externally, the Word of God. And what it's saying is this, there's a sense in which that's all you need. There's a sense in which that is all you need. But just having these things does not guarantee growth. And it doesn't guarantee preservation. So in verse 5, then to verse number 7, he talks about our responsibility. So that's really what we're going to focus most of all upon. Okay, so what is our responsibility? If you want to grow as a Christian, maybe you look at some Christians and you recognize that they have grown spiritually and you wonder how they got where they are. Or maybe you compare Christians and you recognize that there are some that have grown and some that haven't, and you wonder why the difference. Okay, so this passage tells us why. So what's our responsibility? Well, he says, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So whatever resources we have, then we need to add something in addition to those. Okay, that's our response. That's the idea. So we have the resources. If we don't succeed in our Christian lives, we can't blame God. We have to take personal responsibility. And that's where this diligence word comes in. Now to be diligent here, the idea is to give all diligence, to contribute all effort, to do your utmost. Listen, don't be sluggish. Don't be lethargic about spiritual growth. It doesn't happen without your involvement. That's the idea. There are decisions that you have to make. I was thinking just coming up the road. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, okay, in the Bible, we read about the children of Israel. And we read there that they're kind of all united together in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, all our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual drink, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then it says this, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, what that's speaking about is the fact that there were possibly 2 million people came out of the land of Egypt at the Passover and crossed the Red Sea and went into the wilderness. And they all had the same experience, and they all had the same blessings, and they all saw the same things happen. But I'm sure if I was to ask here tonight, how many of those 2 million entered into the land of promise, you'd be able to tell me. There was only two. There was only two. Joshua and Caleb entered into the land of promise. Now, what that's telling us is this, the fact that we have these blessings, okay, does not guarantee success in our Christian life. Okay, there is a response demanded from us. Now, maybe I should say a little thing here in case anyone gets confused. I'm not talking about getting into heaven, okay? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, there is absolutely no doubt that you will arrive in heaven at the end. That's not the subject here. The subject here is, or what it's leading up to, is having an abundant entrance into the kingdom. It's to do with spiritual reward at the end. Okay, now all of us will enter. But what Peter wants is this, is that we enter, that we live this life without fear, without falling. And that we enter the other side to an abundant reward. So that's the subject. You know, there was a Canadian missionary and by the name of G.C. Willis, and he wrote a little book, and I don't want to be too kind of solemn or heavy, but here goes. But he wrote a little book called Wrecks on the Burma Road. Okay, and it's the story of when he was a missionary, as I say, in China, way back in the 1920s, 1930s, and the Japanese invaded, and the country was in chaos. And he tells a story about a long drive that he had to make, a 700-mile trek in this truck that he had to make across ravines and over mountains and all this kind of stuff. And it was a really dangerous road. And the story is interesting, and he uses it for a lot of spiritual lessons. But the thing that really, the reason he called it Wrecks in the Burma Road was this. That which left the lasting impression upon his spiritual life was this. There were so many wrecks along the way. You know, he could look down into the ravines that he was passing, and he could see where trucks had toppled over. He could see where there had been smashes, okay? And as he was kind of thinking of this and thinking of life, he realized that he had the same experience spiritually. He could think of those who had, as Paul would put it, made shipwreck. Now, I'm old enough now to know of such people. And it is not a nice thing to look back on Christian life and think of young people who showed promise and potential and had the same blessings as everybody else and were surrounded by so much grace and love, and yet they have made a mess of things. So what I want to do tonight in this meeting is to encourage you that will not be the case with you. Now, one of the first wrecks that he mentions in that book was this new truck. The body was just freshly painted. Everything was bright. It had new tires. It had a new engine. All the equipment needed, drums of fuel on board, more than enough to complete the trip. But there it was lying at the side of the road. So the point was this. The truck had all the internal resources, but the driver did not obey the signs. Okay, he did not follow those external resources that are given, and that resulted in disaster. So Peter says here, listen, you have faith, foundational reality. You are saved, wonderful truth. Nothing can take that away from you. You're going to arrive in heaven without doubt. But don't become wreckage along the road. He says, add in your faith. Number one, virtue. Virtue. What's virtue? Well, virtue is goodness or courage. Okay, it's the idea of moral courage. It's really the willingness to say what's right and do what's right. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, newly saved, very often one of the first things they recognize is that there is a desire within them to say what's right and to do what's right. They have a conscience about saying what's wrong and doing what's wrong. And so so there is this new life has entered into the heart of the person that's trusted Christ, and suddenly they want to do what's right and they want to say what's right. And what Peter is saying here is this, listen, make sure and do it. Make sure and do it. You know, the Lord speaks in Matthew 5 of believers as salt and light in the world. And you know what salt is? It has that purifying impact and effect. And light, it shines forth and it's bright. It enables people to see. And what God wants for you is that you become that in your circumstance. Now, the problem is this. It can be difficult to say what's right. And it can be difficult to do what's right. You know, in the book of the Acts, just at the beginning of church history, one of the things that marked the early church was this. They prayed. And one of the things they prayed for was boldness. It was for courage. Courage to do what's right. Courage to, as it were, be happy to side with Christ. Now listen, this is really a first stage in spiritual growth. You know, I remember a lot of years ago now. I was saved when I was 21, and I remember in the workplace, you know, nailing my colours to the mast and people knowing that I was a Christian and all that kind of stuff, and that was good because it removed an awful lot of issues and problems that I might have had to face if that hadn't happened. But then, a while later, I was moved to a different office. And I went to this different office, and for some reason, I couldn't even tell you now why, but I never really kind of fessed up to being a Christian. Okay? So I was just there for a short time. And what I discovered was this, that suddenly life became exceedingly complicated. Okay, because people were expecting me to do things that were a little bit murky, a little bit dodgy, and if they had known that I was an out-and-out Christian, as it were, they wouldn't even have asked me. Now, what I want to say to you tonight, if you are saved, well, first of all, you should be baptized. Okay, that's just a clear announcement that you belong to Christ, he's your Lord. And you should carry that over into life and willingly stand as a Christian. And listen, you will not grow until you do that. You have to confess Christ. You have to side with him. So Peter's saying here, if you want to grow, if you want to succeed, you have to become that out and out Christian. And he says, and add to virtue knowledge. Now, note, it doesn't just say here to add to faith knowledge. Okay, so add to faith. We've just said add to faith, that's moral courage, okay? And then it says, and add to that moral courage knowledge. Now, what it's saying here is this, that all of this feeds all of these different ingredients feed into one another. So none of these qualities stand alone, right? So when we talk of knowledge here, okay, there's no point in just adding to your faith knowledge if that's not accompanied with virtue. Get that? Okay, so knowledge is essential, but knowledge isn't just like a kind of a technical understanding of the Bible or that kind of thing. It's a very practical, spiritual thing. Now, think again of this young believer just for a moment. Newly saved, begins to speak of Christ, begins to live as a Christian. And what happens when that happens? Well, what happens when that happens is this. People begin to challenge him. They challenge what he says. And what does that do? Well, it drives him back to the Bible. Because what you discover is you need knowledge for the Christian pathway. Or he's trying to live as a Christian and he finds there's circumstances into which he comes and he doesn't really know how to live as he should in this circumstance. And so he's praying for wisdom, and what happens? He is directed back to the Bible. He needs knowledge. Knowledge to live and to do as he should in this world. And here's the thing. This is a little challenge point. There might be somebody here and you say, yes, I stand up for Christ. And people come to me and they challenge me. And my question is this, what do you do at that point? Do you add to your faith, to your virtue, knowledge? Okay? That is, do you seek answers to the issues in the Word of God? Do you try to imbibe the Word of God? Is there this diligence? Is there this effort made to make the Word of God relevant to my life? I remember years ago, we had an open air in Belfast that we used to do, a number of us. And when I started out in the open air, you know, people would have come challenged with different questions and challenges from different cult backgrounds, and you know that can be a shaky, that can cause a Christian that's just quite newly saved to be quite shaky in their faith, quite concerned and worried and anxious and wondering, can they answer these issues, and if they can't answer these questions, does that say something about what they believe and all of that kind of stuff. Now, what that should do, and what it did do, thankfully, on that occasion, what it did do was this. It caused me to study the gospel. Now, I want to say to all young people here, study the book of Romans. Study the book of Romans. There is nothing that will stabilize you in your Christian pathway as much. If you study the book of Romans, you will come out the other side of that study with absolute assurance and confirmation of the truth of it. And you will be able to defend the gospel against most attacks that people make against it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. That is, respond to the circumstances of life that push you into the need of knowledge by being diligent to obtain that knowledge. Does that make sense? And if you do that, you'll grow. Then, in addition to knowledge, it says add temperance or self-control. So, the young believers sharing their faith, they're growing in knowledge. Now, is there any danger there? Well, there is. And what about a person's temper? Have you ever seen an interaction between a believer and an unbeliever, and the unbeliever is just being very annoying, and the believer loses the bap? Ever seen that happen? I have, and it's unpleasant. And what about lust? So here's a person, and they want to go on in their Christian life, and all of a sudden they're discovering that there are issues within them that arise. And what Peter is saying here is this: these things need to be dealt with. We must add self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about himself and the believers, and he's encouraging them. He says, every man that strives for mastery, he's kind of linking us with the whole idea of the games and wrestling and boxing and fighting and all of that. He says, every man that strives for mastery shows self-control in all things. He says, if I'm going to be what I should be, I'm going to have to exercise self-control. He says, I keep my body under. Surely the idea is this: I lead my body about. Okay, it's not that my body's impulses lead me about, but it is that I lead my body. I bring it into subjection. I'm not the slave of my passions. That's the idea. I don't just do what my body wants all the time. Paul says, the reason I don't do that is just in case, having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. In other words, he says, I don't want to be a wreck along the road in spiritual life. Time is going. So then patience or endurance. This is the willingness to keep going when the going gets tough. We need to learn to bear up under trials. And I want to suggest that maybe this is the hardest. Okay, so this is the keeping going. You know, there's a brother in our assembly at home, an older brother in his 90s, and his memory isn't at all what it should be, or it once was. And he prays quite often, and he always prays about keeping going on, keeping going on, or something like that. My memory's obviously not too good either. But it's keeping going on. Okay, something like that. Okay. The point is we need to keep at it. We need to keep going. And it's easy to get lethargic. You know. You've tried to, you know, nail your colours to the mast, you've tried to get an interest in the Word of God. And, you know, difficulties come at home, or there's mockery at school, or and all of a sudden it would just be easier to kind of retreat into yourself, you know, and just do your own thing and live your own life and no longer be really what you should be. You know, I just remember that man G.C. Willis, who wrote that book about traveling through China, he talked about the fact that not only were there wrecks at the side of the road, he said that there were parts of the road when it just said up on a big sign something like danger, and said something about the road ahead, and many of the people who started out on the journey, it wasn't that they kind of fell off the side, they just decided at that point we're not going any further. Now, you need to decide if you're going to grow as a Christian that you're going to keep at it. Okay, it's an ongoing process until the day the Lord calls you home. And you look at the older men and the older women, and what you'll discover is this, they're doing the same things day after day as they did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and they need them just the same today as they needed them 20, 30, 40 years ago. They still need the Word of God. And they still need to pray. And they still need to apply the Word of God. And they still need to stand up for the Lord when the circumstance arises. And those are the ones that are keeping going on. And then godliness. Godliness is this idea of piety towards God. But really the idea in godliness, I'm going to have to kind of cut this down a wee bit, but the idea in godliness is really, it's the bringing of all of life under this one umbrella. Okay, that's the idea. So we have an attitude towards God that impacts upon every single area of our lives. Okay, now this should be the aim of every Christian. Okay, it's an integrity of life. It's an integrated life. This is why in 1 Timothy, which is all about godliness, right at the very center of it, as we know, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit. Amen. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, received up in glory. What is it saying? It's saying no matter what angle the person of Christ is looked at, it's all perfectly integrated. This is what we should be aiming at, is godliness of life. And keep going, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. You know, I know really great evangelists and teachers and so on, and some great men failed quite terribly in this. And there's men who pioneer and they reach out with the gospel. And it's possible to do that and to be the hardest person in the world to live with or to be with. Now, there's one brother, and he's not from this country, so there's nothing, nobody here knows anything about him. He's a hard worker and he's a pioneer. And those who know him say, he's wonderful as long as he's working on his own. Okay? Now, he just can't work with others. Now, that is not the way it should be. Okay? We should be able to live in harmony with one another. And the way that works is if we are willing to, on occasions, step aside or stand down, let somebody else through, okay? This is humility. This is the character of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. So there's many a wreck, by the way, on the Christian pathway due to a lack of brotherly kindness. And then there's the top stone, which is love. This is the character of God himself. God is love. What is it that we're aiming for? You know, some people, they're aiming to be a missionary. That's a nice thing, good thing. Aim for it if you want to. But remember this, far more important than you ever being a missionary is you having the character of God and of Christ. You see, it's not so much what we want to do with our, it's what we want to be. Okay, we want to manifest the character of God. God is love, right? He is seeking the good of others, okay? And this is ultimately, maturity in the Christian life is a person who is consistently and constantly seeking the benefit and blessing of those that are around him or her, even at great cost to himself. Now, very quickly, our results from spiritual growth. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from these old sins. Wherefore, the other brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. Now, there's a lot of things in there which I'll not have the chance to mention. But let's just mention one or two. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a present result. If I am being diligent to add these things, then I will not be inactive and I will not be ineffective as I grow day by day in the knowledge of Christ. Do you want to live an active, effective Christian life? This is the path, and this is the promise. Now, then, verse 9, he says, if not, you're blind, you're squinting, you're stumbling through. Verse 10, therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, the point here, and I'm going to leave it with this, continuance on the Christian pathway is the proof of reality. Now, what I mean by that is this. It talks about making sure you're calling an election. And it's not saying that that your salvation is any less sure, as far as God is concerned, if you don't fulfill all of these things. What it's saying is this. It's saying that when we hear the word of God, that gives to us the possibility of salvation. When we believe the word of God, that gives us the possession of salvation. And when we live the word of God, that gives us the proof of salvation. Okay, we look at our lives and we discover that is how God has changed everything in my life from that moment on. And it's a wonderful thing to look back at life and say, I am not the same person as I once was. What an evidence of divine grace in my life. Maybe there's someone here and you have doubts about your salvation. And it's just kind of feelings of doubt, emotions, that type of thing. Can I say to you, one of the ways that the Bible encourages you to grant to yourself assurance is to move forward diligently in the Christian life, adding to your faith these different qualities. And what you will discover at the end is you will have no doubt whatsoever about your salvation. And it says, verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a reward at the end. There's more about that that I would love to say, but it is the end of the meeting. So we're going to pray and pray for God's blessing upon his word. Our Father, we give thanks for the word of God. We give thanks for the encouragement that it gives us just to continue and to persevere and to be diligent to add these different qualities and characteristics into our spiritual life. We pray for those that are younger. We think of the world in which we live and the influences and the temptations and the false messages that are sent out all the time in our world. And we pray for the preservation of those that are younger particularly. And we pray and long, our God, that something in the Word of God this evening might prove to be a blessing to someone here, that they might make that determined choice to seek to follow the pathway of obedience to your will. We give thanks for the word of God. We give thanks now for time together, and we give thanks for refreshment provided for us. And we pray that our time together from now until we leave will be a blessing to one another as we give thanks in the Lord's name. Amen.